Good to be back here again, ready to open up God's Word and dive into God's Word together this morning. So go ahead and open to Acts chapter 7. We're finishing up Acts chapter 7 today with the first Christian martyr of Stephen. If you go through the history of the church, it is full of stories of faithful men and women who end up giving their lives in their service to the Lord and in the proclamation of the gospel. There are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stories, of detailed accounts of what these believers experienced and what they went through in their final moments of proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. And today we get to look at the very first Christian martyr. And in all of the stories, you know, all of the martyrs throughout history, some of them we have detailed accounts of what happened to them. The apostles, for example, we know for the most part what happened to each of the apostles. Paul was ultimately arrested by the Roman Emperor Nero, and he was beheaded. Peter was arrested during Nero's reign as well, and he was crucified, according to tradition, upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on a cross that was in the shape of an X. Bartholomew was skinned alive and ultimately beheaded. Matthew was beheaded. Thomas was speared to death. All of these brothers, all of these faithful proclaimers of the gospel ended up meeting an untimely end from a world that rejected the gospel message that they were proclaiming. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Stephen. And you see, when it comes to the martyrs, when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ who have given their lives for the Lord, who have given their lives and their service for the Lord, all of them have something in common. They all come from different walks of life. They all served in different capacities. They all served in different times. But they all have something in common. And we're going to see that today in the account of Stephen. They all have something in common. It is the fact that now, presently, they are in the presence of Jesus. They are spending, they have already started their eternity of worshiping and praising and being in the presence of the one who they gave their life for. And this morning, as we go through the account of Stephen, we see his stoning, how he ultimately is killed. Church, all of these things are really meant, all of these stories, all of this information that we get about the martyrs, of those who have given their lives for the cause of Christ, there's a mixture of emotion that we get from it. On the one hand, those stories are inspiring. They're encouraging to those of us who are still here because it makes us want to go out and live with that same type of faithfulness, with that same type of dedication that we saw our brother or sister do and demonstrate in their life. But then on the other hand, it's also sorrowful. It's not sorrowful because a brother or sister is now in the presence of Jesus. No, that's not why it's sorrowful. It's sorrowful because we see just how far the world is willing to go to reject and keep themselves separated from the gospel and from the Lord. And that's what brings us sorrow. But this morning, we're going to be looking at some of the lessons. We've seen several lessons that we can get from the life of Stephen already. But now this morning, we're going to see from his death a few specific lessons that we can learn as believers from the death of Stephen. So look with me in Acts 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 54. It says, "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Skip down to verse 57. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." So the first lesson that we get from the death of Stephen is this, and it's a very, honestly, it's kind of a expected lesson, and it is that a bold witness will be persecuted. And you might be thinking at this point, well, Pastor Brian, that seems pretty obvious, because we've seen that already in the book of Acts. We've already seen how a bold witness for Christ ends up bringing upon themselves persecution from the world. We saw it already from Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are going up to the temple. They go to the gate of the temple and they see the lame man at the gate. And Peter speaks to him, heals the man of his lameness. And then they go into the temple and they proclaim the gospel to all who are assembled in the temple. And then what inevitably happens, the Sanhedrin come in, they arrest them, they threaten them, and then they let them go. And then later on, all of the apostles, all 12 apostles, are arrested for proclaiming the gospel in the temple. And then they're taken to jail. They are released from jail by an angel. They go back into the temple and proclaim the gospel again. And again, they are taken, they're arrested, they're put on trial, and they are nearly killed. They end up being spared execution, and they are beaten. They go through the scourging, where they are all beaten with whips up to 39 times. We've already seen evidence of a bold witness experiencing persecution. Stephen is not the first brother in Christ to be persecuted for having a bold witness for the gospel. He's not the first to be persecuted for this. He's not the last. But he will prove to be the first to give his life for it. Says verse 54, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." So remember, don't forget, leading up to this, Stephen was giving a defense of the faith. He was giving a defense for himself because he was brought before the Sanhedrin with a charge of blasphemy. They charged him with blaspheming God, with blaspheming Moses, with blaspheming the law, with blaspheming the temple. And Stephen gives an expert defense of how he himself is not guilty of the sin of blasphemy. But then at the end, he turns it around and he gives an indictment upon his accusers and says, "I'm not guilty, but you are. You are the ones who have turned your back on the law because the law points to Jesus. You are the ones who have turned your back on God because you've rejected and killed the Son of God. You are the ones who are guilty of blasphemy." And when he says this, the response of the Sanhedrin, the response of those who have put him on trial, is they heard these things and they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Essentially, that word enraged, it's a Greek word that literally means to saw or to cut in two. So what Stephen did is he cuts through the outer facade of spirituality that is being put up by the Sanhedrin and all of these quote-unquote faithful Jews. He cuts to the core of who they are, and what is left, what is revealed, is not spirituality, is not faithfulness. Instead, what is revealed is blasphemy and hypocrisy. And they're enraged because they've been found out. They've been confronted with their sin, and rather than allowing the Spirit of God to move and to work within them and soften them to the truth of the gospel, they have instead hardened themselves. Because they know their sin, they like their sin, they want their sin, and they don't want anybody to try and take it from them. And so they are enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. So they hear what Stephen is saying, and Stephen continues speaking. We're going to go back to what Stephen says in just a moment, but he looks into the heavens and he sees the Son of Man. He sees the glory of God in heaven, and he yells and he shouts, "I see God! I see Jesus!" And they stop their ears because they don't want to hear it anymore. They are so hardened to the truth of the gospel that they are rushing at Stephen with their fingers in their ears so that they can't hear him. You can imagine a 2 or 3 year old little kid who doesn't want to be told what to do anymore, so they put their fingers in theirs and say, no, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. That's exactly what's happening here. And they rush at Stephen. Understand, the way that this is described, this is not described as an execution being carried out in a court of law. No, the trial took place. Stephen gave his defense. He proved his innocence. He turns the accusation back upon those who are accusing him, and then they rush at him. The way that this is described, what we have here is the highest court in all the land being reduced to an angry, vengeful, murderous mob. That's what's going on here. There is no actual sentencing being carried out. According to the law of that day, only the Roman government had the right to order execution for a criminal. The Sanhedrin didn't have that right. But they are so overcome with anger. They're so overcome with their emotion of what Stephen has confronted them with that they don't care. They just want him gone. They just want him dead. And so they take him out of the city. They take him outside of the walls of the city, and they stone him. Now, according to Jewish law, according to the law in Leviticus, stoning was indeed the sentence to be carried out upon a person who was guilty of blasphemy. And according to Jewish writings of the day, there was a certain way that that stoning was meant to be carried out. You see, one of the reasons that we know this is just an angry mob. This is not an actual court of law. This is not an actual sentence being carried out. No, this is a bunch of angry people who don't like what Stephen is saying, and so to silence him, they're going to kill him. According to Jewish writings, the way that a stoning was meant to be carried out within a court of law was a person who had been determined to be guilty of that sin, of that particular act, was taken to a platform approximately 10 to 12 feet up in the air. From that platform, they were thrown off. If they survive that fall, then one of the witnesses to their crime was then to push a boulder off of the platform and onto the person lying on the ground below. If they somehow miraculously survive that first boulder, then a second witness to what they have been condemned for doing pushes a second boulder off of that platform, and by then the person is dead. We know that's not what happened here, because if that is what had happened, then Stephen would not have been able to produce any words with his dying breath, because he would have been crushed by the weight of the boulder. And also, he wouldn't have fallen to his knees while he was being stoned. Instead, he would have already been on the ground with a rock upon him. That is what happens to Stephen. He's taken out to beyond the walls of the city, and an angry mob takes a bunch of rocks, and they just start throwing these rocks at him until he eventually dies. That is the fate that met Stephen on that day. A man who gave his life to the Lord, who was so focused upon his service for the Lord, was so focused upon proclaiming the truth of the gospel for the Lord to the world. That's how he died. And the reason that he died that way is because inevitably a bold witness will bring persecution. And you see, as believers, we should already know this. And we're being reminded of it again. We get reminded of this truth over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. Why do we constantly get reminded of this? Because we have to know it. We cannot be surprised that the world rejects the gospel. We cannot be surprised that lost people are going to act like lost people. We cannot be surprised by this. We cannot be surprised that there are going to be people who have so hardened themselves to the truth of God's word, who have so hardened themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, that rather than submit to the authority of God, they're going to lash out and kill one of God's messengers. We can't be surprised by this. We have to instead know that it's inevitable. We have to know that if we are going to be bold in our witness for Jesus, we have to know if we're going to be bold in our life for Christ, that persecution will happen. In our context, we look at something like this and we think that's pretty over the top. That makes absolutely no sense. For somebody to just talk about what they believe, to show how it affects or how it pertains to another person, and then they're stoned to death for it. That's just over the top. In our context, in our culture, we might think that seems a little over the top. Personally, I've not seen anybody stoned to death in the parking lot recently. You probably haven't either. But understand, the heart is what is being shown here. The heart of a world that has hardened itself to the gospel, that has hardened itself to the truth of God's word, that is what is being brought to the forefront here. Stephen, a faithful proclaimer of the gospel, is being murdered by a world that has rejected the message of the Lord. See, the Sanhedrin essentially just kind of brings all of this back together. They're already guilty of sentencing the Messiah to death. They're already guilty of killing Jesus. They have to continue with that mindset. They have to continue with what they've already begun, because if they don't kill Stephen here, then they're admitting their own fault. If they don't kill Stephen here, they're admitting that they killed the Messiah. And they can't bring themselves to do that. It's actually easier for them in this moment to kill Stephen than it is to admit that they killed the wrong man. You see, as Christians, we have to be prepared for this. Jesus did not call people to himself and say, if you come to me, you need to understand everything's going to be fine. You're not going to have any worries. You're not going to have any issues. You're not going to have anything bad or wrong happen in your life ever again. That's not the truth. That is not reality. In fact, the exact opposite is true. Jesus calls people to himself, and when he calls people to himself, he does not put on some sort of false facade where he says everything's going to be nice and wonderful and peachy and rosy. That's not what he says. He says, come to me, and understand, when you come to me, you need to be ready to carry your cross and follow me. You need to be ready to die for me. That's what he says. When he calls us to himself, he's saying, you are giving me your life. Your life is no longer yours. Your life is mine. That is what Jesus is saying. We need to be aware of that. But instead, what so many Christians end up doing instead, so many of us, the vast majority of Christians instead come to Jesus, and when we are told we're going to suffer if we live for Christ, instead what we say is, why would I do that? Why should I do that? Why should I allow myself? Why should I allow my family? Why should I put myself or my family at risk for suffering if it means living for Jesus? If it means being bold in my witness for Christ, why would I do that? And you see, what that actually means is that those people with that type of mindset, would rather have comfort than be obedient. That's what it boils down to. The question for us, as it was for Stephen, as it was for the apostles, as it was for the thousands upon thousands, even millions of brothers and sisters throughout the history of the church who have given their lives in service to the Lord, in proclamation of the gospel, they all had to come to an understanding. They all had to come to a decision. Do I want comfort or do I want to be obedient? Church, we will never live up to what God has called us to do. We will never accomplish the mission that Jesus has called us to do if we choose comfort over obedience. Stephen did not choose comfort over obedience. He knew that what he was doing could lead to his death. The apostles knew that what they were doing could lead to their death. There are brothers and sisters in the world right now in other parts of the world who know what they are doing for the Lord can lead to their death. And guess what? They wouldn't have it any other way. Because it's not about us. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my preferences. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus. It's about me being obedient to his calling in my life. And he has called me and he has called you to be obedient to the calling of proclaiming the gospel to the world. And yes, that does mean that there will be persecution. But he has also made it very clear that when that persecution comes, he'll be there with us through it. And we see that truth as well illustrated here with Stephen. Look at verse 55 with me. It says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" The last thing that Stephen sees, the last thing that he sees is the Lord. Stephen died a gruesome death, but at the end of that death, he was welcomed into heaven with his Savior. Church, understand something. It is far better to die a gruesome, horrific death and then be welcomed into eternity by the Lord than it is to die a peaceful death surrounded by friends and family, only to then be greeted with, "Depart from me, I never knew you." God is with his suffering servants. He's with them. When we find ourselves in those moments of crisis, when we find ourselves in those times of persecution because of ourselves being obedient to the calling of God in our life, we're not alone. We don't go through it alone. Notice how this is phrased. Don't miss this, church. It says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit." So first of all, he is full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. But the way that it's phrased does not mean that he became full of the Holy Spirit in this moment. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who enables us to live with those Christian traits, those Christian characteristics in our daily life. We are enabled to do that by the power and filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Stephen was already filled with the Spirit. He never stopped being filled with the Spirit. He was ready to live for God. He was ready to die for God. And it's by the grace of the Holy Spirit in this moment that he is able to glorify God, not only with his life, but with his death. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He gazes into heaven, and what does he see? He sees the glory of God. He looks into heaven. He sees the actual Shekinah glory of God in heaven. He sees the Father in heaven. Nobody else sees that. He actually looks up into the heavens and he sees the actual glory of God shining forth throughout the heaven, shining down upon himself. He sees and is witness to the glory of God. And he also sees Jesus, the Son, standing at the right hand of the Father. Church, the entire Trinity is present here. All of the Trinity is working. All of the Trinity is looking down and being with Stephen at this very moment. He is not alone. He has nothing to fear. He's being pelted with rocks and stones at this very moment. And what is he looking at? What is he shouting about? He sees the glory of God. It's interesting the way that this is phrased. It says that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he proclaims this to those who are surrounding him. He says, "Look, I see the heavens opened. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That phrase, Son of Man, comes from Daniel chapter 7. So this is interesting that it says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Did you see, most other places in the scripture, when it talks about the Son, when it talks about the Messiah being at the right hand of the Father, it's referenced as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But here we have him standing at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that Stephen proclaims and says, I see the Son of Man, this is making a reference back to Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we have the prophecy of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is standing in that passage, but he's standing in judgment. He is standing in judgment upon the world. And here we see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, leading us to believe that he is standing in judgment over those who are committing this heinous act upon one of his servants. But not only that, because later we see that Stephen commits himself, he gives himself into the hands of Jesus. Not only is Jesus likely standing in judgment over those who are committing this act, but he's standing to welcome Stephen into eternity. Stephen is just a moment away from entering into eternity, where he'll be welcomed by none other than Jesus himself. Church, that is what we should be longing for. That when we eventually, inevitably end up giving our last breath upon this earth, that we are welcomed into eternity by Jesus himself. There is no better way to enter eternity. There is no more comforting way to enter eternity than to know and to be able to see the one who we are going to be with. You see, through all of this, Stephen keeps his eyes on one place. He's surrounded by an angry, murderous mob of people who are throwing stones and rocks at him, trying to kill him. And he's not looking around. He's not looking at the stones coming from every different direction. He's looking up. His focus is not on his circumstance. His focus is not on what's around him. His focus is exactly what it's always been. His focus is on Jesus. Church, that is how we get to be in this place. That is how we get to be in a place where we are ready to be bold in our witness for the Lord, where we look for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the world, where we are ready to take on whatever persecution the world has to throw at us, because we're not looking at that. We're looking solely at him. We're looking at the one who sent us. We're looking at the one who saved us. But so often as believers, we take our eyes off of Jesus. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, that's when we start to think, I don't want to go through that. I'm not willing to suffer in that way. I'm not willing to experience that type of persecution. I'm not willing to do that. And if our eyes are not on Jesus, if our eyes and our hearts are not given to him completely so that he can lead us in the mission he's called us to do, then inevitably we will stop looking at him and we'll start looking at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we no longer care about obedience. We care about comfort. We'd rather be comfortable. We'd rather be able to just go to church on Sunday, talk about what it's like being a Christian with people who are like-minded as us at church. But then when we leave the walls of the building, we go back out into the world, which is the actual mission field, then we don't really want to talk about it anymore. because we don't know how they'll respond. We don't know if their hearts will be softened to the gospel or if they will harden their hearts to the gospel. We don't know if they'll be angry or receptive. We don't know if they'll have questions. We don't know what to expect when we share the gospel with another person. And because we don't know, if our eyes are not focused on Jesus and what he has called us to do, we prefer just to not find out. We prefer to take that step back, and rather than be obedient and faithful to tell somebody about Jesus, we don't have our eyes focused on Christ. We have our eyes focused on ourselves. And so we're not obedient. We're not faithful. Instead, we're looking out for our comfort because it's easier that way. But when we are looking out for our own comfort, then we miss the very presence of God in our life. We miss what Stephen experienced here. We miss the enduring love of Christ, which is what we see as we close out this passage. Look at verse 59. It says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Verse 60, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The climax of this narrative, it all builds up. And when Stephen gets to the very end, he gets to his final breaths, he cries out with two prayers. And both of them illustrate a very important truth that all believers in Jesus have experienced and know, but yet we sometimes forget. And that is that the love of Christ endures. The love of Christ endures, church. It endures within us, and it endures outside of us. It endures when our lives as believers, it brings us hope for eternity. The love of Christ gives us hope for eternity. We are not in this world. This is not the end. This is not as good as it gets. This is temporary. Our bodies, this world, all of it is temporary. Because of the love of Christ, we have a hope and a confidence in eternity with Christ. We know what awaits us. But not only that, the love of Christ endures within us, not just so we have a hope for eternity, but the love of Christ gives us a heart of love for others. And we see both of these things being illustrated here in Stephen's final words. And both of the things that he says, they echo what Christ said on the cross. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The only difference between what Stephen says here and what Jesus says on the cross is when Jesus is on the cross, he gives his spirit to the Father. But here, Stephen gives his spirit to the Son. Showing what? Showing the divinity of Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is not just some prophet. He's not just some man. He's not just some guy who had a lot of really good ideas about morality or ethics or anything like that. He is God. The early church, the church in general, has always understood and known that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master. He is the sovereign. He is Jesus. He is the one who is in control of all things. He is the one to whom we commit our souls and our bodies. Stephen was not afraid in this moment. In fact, you actually see calmness here. He's calm. He's not angry. He's not worried. He's not afraid. He's calm. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's calm. And he knows what awaits him. So why would he be scared? Why would he be anything other than at peace in that moment? So he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knows where he's going. He knows what to expect. He's going to be with Jesus. What's happening to him physically, that's just for a moment. He has eternity with Jesus awaiting him. He has eternity with his Savior. And I love the way that it describes his death. It says, when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, I love the fact that the New Testament refers to the death of a saint as falling asleep. I love the fact that this is how death is described. Because you see, sleep isn't something that we fear. Sleep's not something that turns our stomach. Sleep's not something that is painful. Sleep's not even something that's eternal. Sleep is temporary, and it's refreshing. Sleep takes away all of the worries and concerns that we have about everyday life. Sleep is healing. And that's what it's like to pass on into the presence of Christ. Because that sleep is temporary. It's looking forward. When the New Testament talks about a believer falling asleep, it's actually looking forward to the coming resurrection of the dead. When Jesus comes back, all believers will be resurrected. And the sleep is over. But we're refreshed. We're ready for the new day. Everything's new. Everything's good. Everything's peaceful and it's calm. That is what Stephen is entering into. And he's confident in what is about to happen. And so he gives his spirit. He says, Jesus, receive my spirit. But the very last thing he says illustrates not just that as believers, the love of Christ sustains and endures within us so that we can face whatever persecution, whatever hardship, whatever circumstance we might face in life. No, it also shows that the love of Christ gives us that passion for God's word, gives us that heart, that desire to see others come to faith in Jesus. Look at the very last thing he says, verse 60. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Think about that for a moment. That was the heart of Stephen. Why was that the heart of Stephen? Because that was the heart of Christ. He echoes exactly what Jesus said when he was on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, Father, please do not count this sin against them. Here, Stephen says, Lord, do not count this sin against them. Why? Because he genuinely loves the people who are killing him. That is not natural, church. That is not a normal response to have when somebody is murdering you. But it's the response that Jesus had. Understand, Stephen does not say this because he knew that it was going to look really, really good in the book of Acts one day. That was not why he said this. He did not say this to be pretentious. He did not say it to be sarcastic. He did not say it to sound super spiritual. He said it because that was his true, actual heart. He truly loves the people who are killing him in that moment. Jesus was on the cross and he asked for the forgiveness of those who are doing this to him. Why? Because Jesus genuinely loved those people. Jesus was actually going to that cross. He was allowing that to happen to him because he loved them. Stephen was doing this. Why? Because he loves the people. Stephen was showing here. He's saying, I'm willing to take this. I'm willing to go through this. I will take it as much as I have to. I just want to see you come to faith in Jesus. That is the heart of Stephen. And church, that is supposed to be all of our hearts. Because it's not us. This was not Stephen. This was not the man, Stephen, in that moment. No, that was Jesus. That is Jesus being poured out from the life of Stephen, from the heart of Stephen. The love of Christ was being poured out of him in that moment. So that in that moment, Stephen's concern, his thought was not, I'm about to die. I want these people to suffer. I want them to get retribution. I want something to happen to them because I don't deserve this. That's not what he was thinking at all. He was simply thinking, it's okay if this happens to me. I just want you to come to faith in Jesus. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to take it all because I know where I'm going. But you have to know that you need Jesus, and I want you to know Jesus because he can change everything. He can save you from it all. Church, we don't just come by that type of mindset. We don't just wake up one day and choose to love people like that. No, it comes from a life that is spent focused on Christ. Stephen was a mature believer in Jesus because, like his death, he spent his life with his eyes on Christ. He was always concerned. He was always looking forward, saying, Jesus, how can I serve you? Jesus, how can I magnify and glorify your name? Jesus, how can I get closer to you? And when that is our mindset, when our focus is solely upon Jesus, when our focus is how do I get closer to Jesus, that's when Jesus works in us. And that's when we begin to see that transformation. We begin to see how we are conformed to the very image of Jesus. Because in that moment, we see a man who has been conformed to the image of Christ. A man who calls out with the same heart as Jesus. Church, that is our calling. That is what we are here to do. And it's the love of Christ that enables us to do it. You see, the truth is, as encouraging and as amazing as this account of Stephen's death is, this is not meant to be something that is put on a pedestal so that all believers look at it and say, wow, that is amazing. That is the pinnacle. That is something that I'm just trying to even get a little bit more like each day. That's not why we have this. We have this as an illustration. We have this as an example of this is what Jesus can and will and wants to do in your life. He wants to conform all of us to the point that we are not concerned with ourselves. We're not focused on what happens to us. We're focused on being obedient to Christ because we have a love for Jesus and we have a love for the lost. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus. And if that means that we have to die, then so be it, because we know where we're going. We know what we're going to experience. We know the eternity that awaits us. But the world doesn't. That is the love of Jesus. And church, that is supposed to be the love of us. The love of Jesus is meant to be poured out from us. But it's not going to happen unless our eyes are focused on him. When we take our eyes off of Christ and we focus on what's around us, we focus on our jobs, we focus on our families, we focus on finances, we focus on our hobbies, we focus on whatever you want to fill in the blank with. That's when we stop being conformed to the image of Jesus and we start being conformed to the image of comfort. So church, I invite you to come with me today, to join me in prayer today. Join me in praying for the heart of Jesus. Because Stephen gives us such an amazing, clear example of what it means and what it looks like to truly have the heart of Jesus being poured out in your life. Church, would you join me in praying for the world? Would you join me in praying for the salvation of the lost? Would you join me in praying for a heart of Jesus so that we actually have the love of Jesus enduring within us, so that we know with confidence that we have an eternity with him awaiting us? There's nothing to fear from death. There's nothing to fear from persecution because we're in him. And also, that the love of Jesus would endure within us so that we would have that same love, desire, and passion within us to see the lost saved. Would you pray with me, church? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the account of Stephen. Lord, thank you for the example that he gives us. Lord, thank you for the fact that we see Jesus shining forth, not only in his life, but we see Jesus shining even in his death. Father, may we, as your church, as your people, may we have that same love, may we have that same mind. Father, may we not be a people who are consumed with our own comfort, with our own selfishness, but Father, may we be consumed by you. May we be consumed with being conformed to the image of Jesus. Father, please fill my heart. Fill the heart of my brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world today. Fill our heart with your love. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. So that whether we live or whether we die, we bring glory and honor to you with every part of ourselves. May we have a love and a passion and a desire to see the lost saved, to see the lost come to faith in Jesus. Lord, may that be our heart. May that be a passion and a desire that never burns out. Because that is what you have called us to do. That is what you have placed us here to do as your church. To be ready to take the gospel to the world, to anyone who needs it. Father, would you give us strength and boldness, courage to go out into this world with your gospel, armed with the love of Christ, to see the mission that you have called us to complete finished. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace and peace, church. Have a wonderful afternoon.